I'm going to take it a step further from what we were looking at this morning. In case you wasn't here this morning, I said that many firms and companies this time of the year especially, they carry out an appraisal. And sometimes if you've been in a workplace situation, you may be called into the office for an appraisal. And they look at what you've been doing over the past year or so, and they point out all your weaknesses and all your failings and all the things they hope and expect from you in the future. You know, it's an appraisal of what you've been doing. And I've been sort of giving myself, if you like, a bit of an appraisal. And the ministry, because I feel that we sometimes need to look at our ministry, and we need to see, with God's help and Holy Spirit's leading, to see where we're going, what we're doing. And I felt, as I did this, and prayerfully, I felt the Lord tell me two things. Two things that should be the thrust of our ministry in these days. The first was the preaching of the gospel. And I laid that down on quite heavily this morning, preaching of the gospel. And the second was the rapture of the church, which is going to happen very, very soon. So there's two things there that we need to make sure are heard loud and clear. Because we don't know how long we got before the Lord comes. I wish I could tell you, you know, get your diaries out, mark this on the calendar, you know, the Lord is coming such and such a day. But we can't do that. We don't know how long we got. But in the time that we have got, then we need to make full use of that time. The Bible calls it redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And we know that, even from the news this week, we know the days are evil. And so we need to look at our ministry, look at what we're doing. I don't mean just the church, but I mean individually. What we're doing in our lives individually. I mean, what is your witness like tonight? What about the last year? How many people have you spoken to about the Lord? How many times have you preached the gospel to them? You don't have to be a preacher to preach the gospel. I'll tell you that. Anyway, we're going to take it a step further tonight, and we're going to read from Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. Luke 14, 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes after me, or comes to me, and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. These are hard words. Extremely hard words. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Now they are very hard, stern words, and I hope that as we go on tonight, we'll see why Jesus said those words. But when you look at the Great Commission that our Lord gave his disciples before he was taken up from them, we read, it's actually in Mark's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel, but we're looking at Matthew's Gospel. It tells us in verse 18, Jesus came, as chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, in Mark's Gospel, it says Jesus said, you know, go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's Mark 16. But in Matthew, it tells us here that Jesus said, make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. Now, it's okay getting someone saved. It's okay getting saved ourselves. That's good. And we heard this morning how to get saved. You know, we looked at the true gospel. Not watered down and seek a friendly version that's going around today, but the true gospel as per the scriptures, as per what Jesus said. He said, repent and believe the gospel. But after we are saved, what then? Because you see, I see many people, and I've seen lots of people and known many people down through the years of my ministry here. And I'm just coming up to doing 30 years in this church. In June this year, it'll be 30 years since I was inducted as pastor. And I've seen a lot of people and brought a lot of people to the Lord in that time, and lots of things, you know, of water under the bridge, as it were. But I've seen people get saved, or at least make a profession of salvation. But then they carry on just as normal. Carry on just as they've always done. Oh yes, they come to church on Sundays. And they probably read the Bible. And they probably pray. But then I look sometimes at some people and I think, what difference has Jesus made to your life? You know, what difference has he made? What's the difference between you and the chap out on the street tonight? What is the difference? And I'm not saying all these people didn't genuinely get saved. They may well have genuinely got saved. But they've never gone on with the Lord any further than that. In fact, Paul called it carnal Christians. He spoke about carnal Christians. Those that get saved and never grow. Those that still, after years in the Christian pathway, still need the milk of the word. And they can't go into the deep meat of the word. Because they just don't grow as Christians. If you have a child that demands milk all the time and won't eat solid food, you'd be very worried. Something wrong. Because you know, bringing up children, there comes a time when you wean them off the milk and onto the meat. Onto the solids. And that's the same as a Christian. We have to grow as a Christian. And this is where this comes in. Jesus said, make disciples. Not just converts. Not just getting them saved and say, oh great, you're saved, haha, bye bye. You know? make disciples of all nations. Before we can make disciples of all nations, we've got to be a disciple ourselves. How can we make others disciples if we're not a disciple ourselves? What is a disciple? It's a follower. It's an imitator of Jesus Christ. He also said, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to do everything, to obey everything that I said to you. All right? Command them to do what I've said. To be obedient to his word. And some of these things, like the passage we've read together here in Luke, are really hard. And I must admit, I struggle with some of these verses in the scripture many times. It tells us there that we have to hate our father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. And yes, our own life also. We cannot be a disciple. What does Jesus mean? Does he really want us to go around hating? Of course, it's a little different in the language as it comes out into the English. But basically what Jesus was saying then is that in fact I looked this up in the Amplified Bible, which is a version I use very often, and it says, in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison to our attitude to Christ. In other words, everybody else, our family, our friends, and even our own life also, in comparison to our love and devotion to Jesus Christ, our relationship should almost appear as if we hate, in comparison. Don't forget that. In other words, it's God first, it's Jesus first every time in our life, if we're going to be a disciple. If you look at the 12 disciples that Jesus originally called, some of them was down by the seaside mending their nets. They were fishermen. They was there with their father. It was a family business. Jesus said, come, I'll make you fishers of men. What did they do? Hold a meeting? Discuss it? Want to know the terms and conditions and all that? No. It says they immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. Left their father to it. I don't know how old their father was or whether he could carry on the business without them. I don't know. But they left him. Matthew was sitting at the seat of custom. He was a tax collector. When Jesus called him, he just left his table of money and everything else, just left it there and followed Jesus. It was Jesus first. They became disciples. How about us? Do we put Jesus first? A disciple of Jesus really needs a sort of tunnel vision. You know? We've got our eyes focused on him. And no matter what's going on round about us, it shouldn't deflect from the fact that we're focused on Jesus. On him. We're looking unto him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We're not to seek acclaim from men and all that kind of thing. Many, many do in Christendom today. They like to make a name for themselves. And they like to look better than everybody else. So they put on special clothes and all the rest of it. Make themselves look good. You see? And all that kind of thing. And we're not to do that as disciples. We're not to go for the praise of men. Now, when I got home from church this morning, I I usually check my emails and stuff like that. I check them several times a day because of the ministry and that, and especially after the word goes out on a Sunday morning, you know, sometimes I get replies from it, so I check my mail. And there was one there from a chap I haven't heard of for many, many years, actually. I didn't realise he was still on our list, because our list is automated, you see. I don't look at it very often, and that. And there's an email from him, and he said words to the effect that, "Thank you very much, Pastor, for your utter faithfulness, week in, week out, encouraging and blessing me." You know, and I thought, yeah, okay, and I stuck it to one side. I didn't dwell on it anymore. It's good to be encouraged, but I'm very, very careful. Very careful that I don't take the praise of men. It's good to be encouraged. It's good to know people have received the word and are blessed through the word. But that's as far as it should go. You only got to look over into the next chapter of Luke 16. And from verse 15, is he said unto them, that's Jesus, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." I don't want to be highly esteemed among men. I don't want to be an abomination in the sight of God. And I don't preach to please people. You know, if you're offended at the message, tough. Because as far as I'm concerned, the message that's preached is God's word, so you take it up with the Lord. And I think that's what we've got to be. There's too much men pleasers in the pulpits today who try to give people what they want, and then they receive the praise of men, you see. And they think, oh, what a jolly good preacher he is, you know, we enjoy him, yeah, he's all right, thank you, Pastor, and all the rest of it, and all the lovely words and stuff coming out, and your head gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and all the rest of it, you know, and, you know, we, as disciples, we don't want that. Because we should be taking up the cross. That's what Jesus says here. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We take up the cross when we become a disciple of Jesus. What does that mean? Well, I know people have got a funny, twisted view of taking up the cross. I've heard people say, oh dear, all these aches and pains, all my arthritis. Still, we all have our cross to bear, don't we? And I want to tell you tonight, that's rubbish. Your arthritis is not your cross. Your aches and pains are not your cross. What was the cross to Jesus? It was a place of total sacrifice, where he laid down his whole life for you and for me. And if we are to take the cross, and take up the cross and follow him as a disciple, then we lay down our life for him. Our life, everything for him. It's him and not us. Another place Jesus actually said, didn't he? Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same will save it. I often wonder if persecution should come to this country, how many people in churches tonight would end up denying the Lord. You think about it. People have had that choice to make. Either deny the Lord, or you get a bullet. What are you going to choose tonight? And don't think we're all nice and safe tucked away here in England. because the word tells us that persecution will come. That the true believer will suffer persecution. At some point or other, we're going to suffer persecution. So we need to be one or the other. Are we a true disciple of Jesus? Have we really taken up the cross? Have we crucified the flesh? Are we constantly laying our life down for Him? It's His will, not ours. Or do we fall into the trap of doing our own thing and then asking God to tack His blessing onto it? I know, because I've done it in the past. I've done what I wanted to do. And then get before the Lord and say, Lord, bless that. Bless it. That's not the way we do it. That's not the way a disciple works. It's Your will, O Lord. Nevertheless, Your will be done. We want the Lord's will in our life. That's why Paul the Apostle, he could turn around and say, it's no longer I that live, because he crucified the flesh daily. He says, no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's true discipleship. Laying down our life for Him. Being totally belonging to the Lord. I wonder tonight, how do we measure up? How do we measure up? It's a good time at the beginning of the year to take stock of our Christian life. To take stock of what we're doing. Where we're going, where we're heading, our values. You know, we need to do it. And it tells us here, what man doesn't, when he starts out on a project, stops to count the cost. I wonder how many of us have counted the cost of discipleship. The cost of following Jesus. Every single one of the disciples except one died a martyr's death. They were, all sorts of terrible things happened to them. Even dear old Peter, who chose to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy, he felt, to die the same death as his Lord. All these things, for they were prepared to lay down their life for Jesus because they were true disciples of him. I wonder tonight, having been saved, soundly saved, are we growing in grace? Are we following the life of a disciple of Jesus? Because unless we are ourselves, we cannot fulfill that great commission and make disciples of all nations. We can't make disciples of other people. Unless we are one ourselves, if we really are following Jesus, yes, take up the cross and follow me, Jesus said. That was the problem with the rich young ruler, wasn't it? You probably remember him. He came running to Jesus, the word tells us. He was so eager. Came running to Jesus. Oh, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus challenged him on keeping the law, and he assured the Lord that he kept the law. He kept all this from his youth up and everything else. And Jesus, looking into that man's heart, he says, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. He knew that his status and his riches and everything that he was in life, that came between him and eternal life. That doesn't mean to say we all got to go and sell everything we have. But it was that man's obstacle. It was that man's block, if you like, that was come right between him and God. And that had to go. What's your obstacle tonight? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to show you? Have you got an obstacle that comes between you and the Lord? You know, let God show you. Don't take a guess at it. If you have got an obstacle between you and the Lord, a barrier, then just seek the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to point it out. He will. And then let it go in Jesus' name. I tell you, to be a disciple, you need to be 100% for Jesus. 100% for him. Let nothing come between you and him. Because he is your saviour. He gave up everything for you. Absolutely everything. Held nothing back. Left the glories of heaven. Just think of it. He was the right hand of God. All majesty. And yet he came to this earth. And he died a cruel death on a Roman cross. Endured the pain and the suffering. For you. For me. What other way can we thank him? Other than just surrender everything to him. And I just pray tonight that God will speak to our heart. Are we a true disciple? Have we gone on from being saved? Have we gone on deeper with the Lord? Have we grown in grace? Have we become a true disciple of Jesus? I just want us to think about that. And if you missed this morning and you're not sure of the gospel and that, I'll make the recording available next week so that you can catch up on the gospel as well, because it's so important. God's laid it on my heart that this should be our emphasis in preaching the gospel and preaching about the coming. And I should probably be doing his coming next week. But let's get it firmly in our heads what it means to be a Christian. You know, yes, you'll be called a fanatic. Oh yes, you'll be called a fundamentalist. I like that. I like that. I don't mind being called a fundamentalist because I actually believe the Bible. You know? And they call you that as some sort of, you know, slur upon you. And these cranky people that believe the Bible. Well, I'll stake my life on the Bible, on God's Word. It's never let me down yet. It's God's precious Word to me. And I trust it implicitly. And I pray that you do as well. It's a very, very precious thing that God has given us. His living Word. Amen. We'll leave it there.